pray with some of the needs that we know exist within this church. Right, this morning I'm moving on. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we are looking at then the fourth candle that we light here this morning, candle of peace. And we will look at that in once again through this frame that we've been doing through this series of how the Apostle Paul talks about the gifts that we receive through Christ in his letter to the Romans. So as we look at that in the letter of Romans, we're reminded of what peace looks like. Now, I talk about peace often with that biblical word that uses to summarize that, shalom. It's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament that we see. And I talk about that often enough that hopefully you know a little bit about that. And I talk about that often because I identify shalom. That would be on my top five list of the most important themes in all of Scripture, right? Along with things like love and grace, along with things like covenant. Shalom is one of those themes that's woven all throughout Scripture. So we talk about that often. Shalom is that word that is translated into English as peace and what it means that way. But peace may be that we need to take another second look at, because we light this candle of peace and we sing about peace at Christmas, and maybe you even have Christmas decorations at home that say the word peace, or you get Christmas cards in the mail that talk about peace. And so often, those are cards or decorations or moments that try to depict what peace looks like. And you know what those pictures look like. It's this calm, serene setting where everything is, well, at peace, right? But the Bible talks about peace in a more expansive way than that, that I think I want us to see today in the way that it comes to us. Shalom is something that reaches a little bit deeper into what peace is. It is the biblical theologian Douglas Moo and several others who talk about peace as it's defined in our world and in our culture as a negative term. Not negative as bad, but what they mean by that is we often think about peace as what it's not, as opposed to what it is. So peace, what it's not, well, it's not fighting, it's not war, it's not conflict, it's not violence. When all those things are absent, that's peace, that we define it by what it is not. Shalom, though, the Hebrew idea of peace, is not negative, but Douglas Moo and other theologians talk about that as a positive definition. It's defined by what it is, what's actively promoted through that, through shalom, using words like thriving, flourishing, well-being. Retired Calvin University professor Nicholas Wolterstorff talks about that. Shalom as being flourishing, thriving. Often I like to use the word well-being. When we actively promote the well-being of our world around us and the people in it, that is what shalom looks like. I think Paul takes us a little further into that today. So I'm going to be reading a passage from Romans 5, and here's how this works. You'll see the word peace right away in verse 1. It's sort of the setup that Paul's giving. Let's talk about the peace that we have with God now. And then in the next 11 verses that come after that, Paul explains that in ways that, if you're paying attention, maybe don't appear all that peaceful. But Paul's talking about this under the frame, under the umbrella of peace. So consider what this looks like as shalom. Romans 5, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Before I do that, would you join me in prayer? God, we open your word here today. Once again, we look at this letter that was written so long ago by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. But we pray that as we read these words today, may your Holy Spirit continue to speak to us through these words in our world today. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Romans 5, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there you have it. Peace, as Paul talks about it, with things like suffering, perseverance, death, all of that. Somehow in this idea of peace, shalom, as it comes to us, and what that looks like and how we receive that. And I've talked about that in different ways. And I've used words to talk about shalom before, right? Thriving and flourishing and well-being. And this one seems a little disjointed from that one too. So maybe we need to expand and maybe add another layer of what we think of as shalom as it comes to us, especially the way Paul talks about it in this passage. Not in a way that's contradictory or new or goes in a whole different direction, but just adds another layer on top of this shalom idea for us to think about as we understand it, as we think about what it means that Jesus comes to bring peace. What kind of peace is Jesus bringing? I think the word that we could use here that captures this idea of shalom that Paul is talking about is wholeness. Paul's talking about wholeness as it comes to us. If you think about how that works, I mean, in some of these verses, there are pieces that are talked about, pieces of our experience. Take, for example, verses 3 through 5, where he says this, right? Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. All these different pieces coming together. Pieces of who we are in Christ. Pieces that sort of help identify what our life is like. Pieces of things like suffering, perseverance, character, hope, God's love, the Holy Spirit, all these different things that make up who we are as people. And Paul is saying, you know what? These things all come together. There is a wholeness to this as we think about it, that everything is put together by God in a certain way so that we would be whole in that. When I was a kid, one of my favorite things to get as a present, especially Christmas, birthdays, things like that, was Lego sets, because I loved to put together Lego sets. And, I mean, you know how Legos work, right? The box with all the bricks and pieces in it, and you follow the instructions, and sometimes it's a car or a spaceship or a castle or whatever. And so I put all these things together to make the one thing, and that would always be the thing I would have on my Christmas list. And okay, that was a pretty easily identifiable present, because when it's wrapped under the tree and you shake the presents, you know, I could always tell, yeah, there's a Lego set there. And sometimes my family would catch on to that, and it would actually be things like, it's a new shirt, but there's plastic beads and nuts and washers in the box. So knowing I was going to shake it and expecting Legos, that kind of a thing. But those were always the things I was looking for, right? Lego set, because I love to put those things together and make that and see what that creation would become as that. And Lego sets when you're kids, but now you're a little bit older, maybe you do jigsaw puzzles or things like that. Same idea. You take a box with all these pieces, and then you look at the picture and you put it all together into the one thing. So all the things that are disassembled, you try to assemble to make the one whole thing out of it. That's sort of the idea. Sort of the idea I think that Paul is going after here with shalom. When he talks about shalom as wholeness, what he's identifying is a world that is broken and shattered in pieces. Pieces that weren't meant to be broken and shattered. That in shalom, there was a wholeness to the world as God created it, as the world originally existed, created with a shalom, a wholeness that produced all the things that we've talked about as being a part of that shalom, thriving and flourishing and well-being. When everything in the world does what God created for it to do in his perfect creation, that's shalom, and there is a wholeness or a harmony about that, a completeness to that. Sin shatters that. Right? The sin that we bring into the world, the sin that started in the world through Adam and Eve and has come to pass down to us and every human being, that sin shatters the shalom of God. It's Neil Plantinga who, in his book about sin, titled Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, calls sin the vandalism of shalom. That's his definition for what sin is. When shalom is vandalized, broken, shattered, ripped, torn apart, that's what sin does. So that's a picture of the world that we live in that's broken by sin. That it's shattered into pieces. Think of it as when I open that Christmas present and it's a Lego set and it's just a box and you dump it out and it's pieces. Just pieces. But those pieces can be put together, right? They can be assembled. Or in the case of God's perfect shalom, reassembled. Reassembled in a way where it comes back together. This whole sense then of who we are as God's people, of what it means to experience the peace, the shalom of God, the reason that Jesus came at Christmas, the reason God sent a Messiah, the reason we light a candle of peace, Paul talks about here in Romans as it's about putting back together what's been broken. Taking all the pieces that have been shattered and bringing them all back together to make a whole about that again. It's not so much then that we should think of this in terms of maybe as we want to always envision peace of calm and serenity. Or, I mean, think of Christmas carols, right? I mean, that's sort of the theme of Silent Night, that sleeping in heavenly peace and cattle are lowing and the babies don't cry and all of that that we think of as peace. Paul doesn't really give that kind of language to peace here, does he? That this reassembling of all the shattered pieces of our broken world maybe doesn't always follow this calm and serene kind of a pattern. But sometimes it's a little bit more messy than that. Sometimes this reassembly of all of the shattered and broken pieces has a few jagged edges to it. And maybe it's not always the most peaceful thing that we would think of. Sometimes maybe it's not even fun. Paul, in this passage, uses words like suffering and perseverance when he talks about what it means for us to know and experience the peace that we have with God. That there are maybe a few jagged edges around that. You know, I think other theologians who've lived in the past have recognized this and talk about this in different ways. So I'm going to read a quote here that comes from John Calvin. John Calvin, who writes a lot, wrote a lot, right? And he wrote a commentary on the entire book of Romans. And in that commentary on the book of Romans, he writes something in particular about this passage that we read today, and in particular about verse 1, peace. What John Calvin has to say about peace. I'm going to put the words up here because Calvin doesn't always write with language that is easy to follow. But I want you to get a sense here of Calvin's language about peace. And it doesn't sound all that peaceful all the time. Here's what he says. And peace means tranquility of conscience, which arises from faith, that it feels itself to be reconciled to God. This the Pharisee has not, who swells with false confidence in his own works, nor the stupid sinner, who is not disquieted because he is inebriated with the sweetness of vices. For though neither of these seems to have a manifest disquietude as he who is smitten with a consciousness of sin, yet as they do not really approach the tribunal of God, they have no reconciliation with him. For insensibility of conscience is, as it were, a sort of retreating from God. Peace with God is opposed to the dead security of flesh, and for this reason. Because the first thing is that everyone should become awakened as to the account he must render of his life, and no one can stand boldly before God but he who relies on a gratuitous reconciliation. For as long as he is God, all must otherwise tremble and be confounded. And this is the strongest of proofs, that our opponents do nothing but prate to no purpose when they ascribe righteousness to works. For this conclusion of Paul is derived from this fact, that miserable souls always tremble, except they repose on the grace of Christ. That's John Calvin. The same John Calvin for whom, right, we have a Christian school named down the road here, or Calvin University. Some rather harsh language when he's talking about peace and what peace means, right? Language that talks about conflict, struggle, that peace as it comes to us is something that actually tears within us in some way. But Paul, I think through this, and where John Calvin is going with this, is it is a reassembly that's happening, that God is putting back together pieces that have been broken and taken apart. So that's why Paul says in this passage, God demonstrates his own love in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Or in other words, while we were still broken and shattered, while we are still just a mess of broken pieces, all disassembled, nothing about us fitting the wholeness of God's shalom, while we are in that state, Christ comes and dies for us. Christ goes to the cross. Christ, who is not at all shattered or broken, takes all of our shattered and broken humanity upon himself to the cross. Christ, who represents perfectly the shalom of God, takes everything in us that vandalizes and violates that shalom, and he takes it to the cross. Christ takes all of that to the cross for us while we're still broken, and gives us in its place his perfect righteousness. That is what Christ does for us through the cross. Now then, at the cross then, it's not like we're put back together instantly right there. I think we know that. I mean, that's common sense obvious, because we're still messed up people, aren't we? The world is still a messed up place, isn't it? There's still a sense that we're broken. We're not all put back together. But what happens at the cross is that we are set on a new trajectory, a new direction, where now reassembly begins in a way. Paul has a word for this. He talks about it in this passage, a very particular word that Paul gives for what this reassembly, this returning towards shalom wholeness looks like. It's a word that comes towards the end of the passage I read today. Reconciliation. This is what Paul's talking about. You want to talk about what it looks like to begin putting pieces together again, to return step by step to the wholeness that God has created us to be? Paul talks about reconciliation. It's what those steps look like. That we are, first of all, reconciled to God, and then reconciled to one another. Reconciliation is, well, it comes from the Greek word katalogē, reconciliation. And in that context, it means assembling what's been broken, right? Assembling what's been broken, whether that's relationships or our world around us, whatever that looks like, to reconcile is to assemble what's been broken in that way. But that Greek word, katalogē, it's the root word where we get our English word catalog. You know what a catalog is? I don't know if they make those and print those anymore. Or when I was a student at Calvin College, now university, the library had a card catalog. I don't know if it still does. I don't know why it still would. It seems kind of irrelevant now. But a catalog essentially is one place where you collect the whole thing together. Right? So a library, at least as it was at Calvin, it was floor after floor after floor with just shelves and shelves and shelves and books upon books upon books. But it's not random. It's not like I go in there and I just got to start shelf number one, book number one, and start looking. No. You can go to the card catalog, because in the catalog, the whole thing is brought together in one place. Right? It's all gathered in that one spot so that the whole of it makes sense. A library then is made whole through the catalog that keeps everything, brings it all together. That's how catalogs work. Right? And if you get those, Christmas catalogs in the mail, it's everything that we have to sell you, we're just going to put together in one thing. And it's the catalog of those things. That's the idea. That's the idea of catalog. That's the word that comes then as reconciliation. Assembling together all the pieces that are scattered. Putting it all together in one place. Assembling what's been broken or torn apart. That's the idea that Paul brings then to what this wholeness looks like. This reconciliation. That we are moving towards this shalom that God brings to us through Jesus in that way. Or maybe think of it as joint surgery. Right? We're praying for Linda this week. I don't mean to like make an issue that's going to make this sound more dreaded or painful, right? I gather with Wednesday with other pastors, and one of the pastors in my prayer group there is Dan Mao. He retired pastor from South Granville. He recently had knee surgery and asked our prayer group, pray for him this week because he's got to go to physical therapy, right? And he meant that as a prayer of, it's going to hurt what they do to stretch that knee out and straighten it again and that kind of a thing. So joint replacement maybe gives us a little bit of a picture here, right? This analogy isn't perfect, but just go with me, right? Jesus on the cross, there's like a surgery that happens there, right? It's soul surgery, right? Open heart kind of soul surgery. And Jesus opens us up and he says, that bad joint, that sin, that guilt, that's coming out, taking that one out. Perfect righteousness that Christ has, that's going in. That surgery takes place right there. Then comes the physical therapy. Right? And that's where Jesus says, all right, Jesus the surgeon did the surgery. I mean, you don't do your own joint surgery, right? That's not a take home and do yourself thing. Only the surgeon can do the surgery. But then Jesus says, Holy Spirit, you're the physical therapist. Now you come in next. Now you need to learn how to walk again. You need to learn how to stretch and test out this righteousness of Christ that you've been given. Learn how to walk as a righteous person in that. That takes some therapy, right? Maybe not physical therapy, soul therapy, that the Holy Spirit works on us in that way. The analogy's not perfect, but you get the idea. You get where that's going. So here's what happens then. Jesus goes to the cross, and we're still broken, right? We're still shattered. Before the cross, it was junk, garbage. We were a broken mess that was worthless, except to just be thrown away, done with. But at the cross, Jesus says, nope, nope, nope. All those broken pieces, they're mine now. All those shattered pieces of humanity, now they belong to me. And not belonging to me as trash or garbage, but they belong to me as treasure. Still broken, still shattered, but treasure. And then Jesus says after the cross, all right, I've got all these broken pieces of people again, my treasured piece. All right, Holy Spirit, do your thing. Start putting it back together. Start making it whole again. One piece at a time, right? One step at a time. One lesson after another of learning how to stretch that joint, bring strength back to it. Everything that returns us to a wholeness that God created us to be, one at a time. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what peace, shalom, looks like. And that physical therapy, it's not always fun. Sometimes it hurts a little bit to stretch there. But it's what gets us back to being whole again as God created us to be and as he puts those pieces together. It's where God restores us. One day when Jesus returns again, that will be made complete. That will be made perfectly whole. Until then, we live in this time where we celebrate the peace of Christmas as a time when God is putting us back together, making us whole, one piece at a time, in the shattered and broken pieces of our world. We thank him for that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word and how you reveal yourself through your word. And Lord, even though we admit, oftentimes we think of peace as being serene and calm, God, that you remind us that sometimes you work through broken and shattered pieces of your world, and you do that in ways that mold and shape and renew us and put together what's broken. So, God, we pray that you continue to do that through us, your people, through the lives that we live. Reassemble us. Put us back together. Make us whole. God, we invite your Holy Spirit to do that work in us because we know it's the reason you came to this world, the reason you went to the cross, so that all the broken messiness of our lives is now your treasure. So God, work in us, and may that for us be a cause of joy, celebration, as we participate in your shalom. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.